want to begin this morning by just giving honor to God. He is a wonder in my soul. I thank the Lord each and every day for allowing me to share in His ministry. It is a privilege. God didn't have to do it, but He saw fit to do it. And I want each of you, if you leave with nothing else this morning, to know that He too has purpose and desire for you to share in His ministry. I just want to thank our pastor in his absence, Pastor Dan and his wife and family. May God grant them safe travels. Our senior pastor Thurlow, our elders, to all of you who are in the midst, I just thank you for sharing with me this morning and hearing what the Lord has to say. I look at the time now and I know that I am not a guest preacher, but I am a member of Northgate Community Church. And it is not often that I get to stand, and so again, I give praise and honor and glory for the opportunity to share this morning.
Amen.
If you would just bow with me a moment in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this time and for this fellowship, this opportunity to come before you and to praise you and adore you, to thank you, to celebrate you for who you are and what you've been and what you will be, Lord, in all of our lives. We thank you for purpose, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you would be with us this morning as we break the word of God, the bread of God. And just thank you, Lord, that you would open our eyes in ways that we hadn't seen, that we will hear in ways that we hadn't heard, that, Lord God, we would come to you and be healed. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, this morning, I want to open our books to the Gospel according to Luke. I think it was Luke 4 that you spoke of this morning, Deborah. Thank you for the word at the table. I'm going to turn to chapter 10. And there in the 25th verse of Luke 10, we find a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And it always touches me when I see something that has become so ubiquitous, so commonplace, so understood seemingly among the people of the world that we talk about the Word of God without understanding that it is the Word of God. Another preacher just recently said, and it is in the Word of God, that a form of godliness exists without understanding the power of God, to paraphrase. And so here with the Good Samaritan, and you can find the Good Samaritan on hospital names, clinics and agencies and far reaches of all of America, we talk about the Good Samaritan without ever really taking a look at the Good Samaritan. And surely, from our Bible study and from our Sunday school days, we understand the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho and the priest that passes by, the one who has been robbed and beaten, the Levite that passes by. And then we have a Samaritan, someone who is really on the outside of all those that are in the people of Israel. They counted Samaritans as being outsiders, although they were, in fact, in their root, Israelites and Jews as well. They were taken by the Assyrians. And therefore their blood was mixed with the unholy, with those that were outside of God's people. And so the Samaritan does a work that even those that were chosen, a priest, a Levite, even those that were chosen refused to do. Now, scholars will argue why they would not have stopped and helped and to see about the man who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. Say, of course, that the priest couldn't really touch any unclean thing. And so, to suppose the man was dead, it would be against the law for the priest to stop and see about this man. And a Levite, being just a little bit below the priest, and really the family tribe of the priest, they would essentially feel the same way about it. But before we get into this particular parable, God, and this is Jesus speaking, sort of sets it up. In the chapter of Luke, starting about the 17th verse, he leads us into this parable by giving us a preamble of sorts. Sets it up so that we can understand more about what God wants us to learn from this particular parable. And so about verse 17 in Luke 10, the Bible speaks of 70 returning again. And so these were disciples of God that were returning from spreading the word and doing miracles and touching people and letting folks know that the kingdom had come. And so it says, even in verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said, that's Jesus, said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not." Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. So while they were happy to be going forth with the power of God, Jesus, God in the flesh, stops them and says, in this, I don't want you to rejoice. What does he want us to rejoice in? I'm glad you asked.
Amen.
He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Not because you performed miracles or because you could hold serpents or because you could heal or do any other great work of God. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then he goes on and says, in that same hour, and Jesus himself rejoiced in the Spirit. And he began to rejoice because he realized that not everyone knew what it was that he came for. If you read the scripture closely, he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal it. And so even as we're moving into this parable, Jesus is rejoicing because the hour has come. And I spent a good while thinking about this message today, and then surely as the hour come, the hour has come. And I'm doing just a fraction, infinitesimal amount of the work that Jesus did. For Jesus to know from the beginning of time that now the hour had come for him to do the thing that would bring salvation to all humanity. For him to realize that now the hour had come. It's overwhelming. It really is overwhelming to think that all that time had passed, and generations, and prophets, and priests, and the temple, and sacrifices, all of them not worthy of the sacrifice that he would perform. Not capable of bringing about the salvation that his work would perform. And so we find in the scripture Jesus rejoicing. It says right there, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And now he turned unto them, his disciples, and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. But now the disciples were now privy to, present with, walking with the Lord God, who was bringing salvation to all the world. He said, blessed are you who now see this. Prophets had saw and wanted to know when, Lord, but you get to see. And Jesus rejoiced. And so I began to dig further in the Word of God. And the Lord sent me just a passage over to Matthew 13. And I'll have you turn there with me. Matthew 13. Verse 10. I hope you brought your Bibles. And in the 10th verse, Jesus begins to explain the purpose of parables. And we're going to talk about a parable today, the parable of the Samaritan. But here, again, just to set up what it is that we're looking at, God sent me to Matthew 13 and 10, and it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" I know I can't be the only one to wonder, why didn't Jesus just make it plain? And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries," that is, the hidden truths, "of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And then he goes on to say, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And I'm telling you, when I first came to Christ, that scripture used to bug me. And then I started studying, and I started listening, and I started using Bible tools and following the way that the Lord would send me when I asked. And so you realize that that word is heard elsewhere in the scripture. And in another parable, the parable of the talents, he uses those very same words. And if you recall, in the parable of the talents, there was a ruler, or one who had plenty, and he was going on a journey. And he left to servants one tenfold, 10 talents, another 5, another, what was it, 10, 2, 5, 2. The talents are very often told, but there's 5, 2, and 1. Thank you, Pastor. So 5, 2, and 1. And the first one took the 5 and made other 5 talents. And the second one, to whom he gave 2, he made other 2 talents. And the last one, he had 1 talent, and every one of them given according to their several individual ability. The last one, he took it afraid and buried it, so that it would be there when the master returned. And then, of course, the master did eventually return, and he said to the one who had taken the 5 and had given him 5 additional, in addition to the 5 that he was given, the Bible says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter now the joy of the Lord." And the one that had been given 2, he said pretty much the very same thing. And then there was the last one, who had, for fear that he would lose the thing that his Lord had given him, hid the talent. And his Lord said to him, "I will take the one that you have and give it to the one that now has 10. And so if you go back to the scripture where we're reading, He is saying, them that have shall have more. But whosoever hath not, from them shall be taken away even that he hath. And you can read for yourself the implication of that. But God has given us all talents. All that he believes that we're able to handle, God has given to us. And we ought not to bury it. You can't take what God has given you and bury it. We're supposed to be a candle so that others will see. A light upon a hill so that others will see. We're supposed to be salt that others would taste and see how good the Lord God is. And so many of us, we come week after week to church. We might give a little of our time, a little of our talent, but the glory of the Lord is not going forth. The glory of God is not going forth. Elder Vance asked me, he said, you got a few posts on Facebook this week. Where were you going with that? Without saying so much about it, the hypocrisy of people who say that they are in the Lord God and Jesus Christ. The fact that no one is proclaiming. The fact that no one is saying there is a bomb in Gilead. That I know someone who is able to save. He has done marvelous things in my life.
Amen.
You cannot be in the presence of God and not be changed. You cannot hear the word of God and not be changed. If you don't believe me, then let us read. In Matthew 13 and 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. And I should heal them. I read that scripture and I understand full well that if I hear God and I see God and I understand that God will save and he will heal. And now we think about the several things from which we need healing, but there is none of them greater than what was proclaimed earlier, that we are saved from, cleansed from our sin. There is none greater than that. There's no healing greater than that. There's no deliverance greater than that. There is nothing greater than that that we could ask of the Lord than not to suffer the consequences of sin.
Amen.
But if we should hear, if we should see the Lord at any time, He will heal. And I looked at the word and I said, is that all that the disciples had? He says, so for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. I mean, I thought even last week, I blessed the Lord for what he did through Stephan. And giving us a word that says that we understand who it is that we are. If we know who we are and to whom we belong, if we know who we are and to whom we belong, we will be blessed. To know that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. To know that he has all power in his hands. And that he is at the right hand of the Father. There is no blessing that we lack. There is no blessing that we lack. But if you look out Montgomery County, Maryland, states all around, Virginia, Pennsylvania, and you look across the nation, to all those who proclaim to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something missing. There is something missing. And what God is setting up in these passages that I'm leading us through is that judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment begins with us. Because if the people in the world who do not know God do not have a messenger, how much more will they suffer? And you see the world over suffering. Sort of like the man to whom the Samaritan went. Suffering. But don't let me get ahead of myself. Let me go back here to the word. And he says here in Matthew 13, he talks about Isaiah and the same words that are written here are written in the prophet Isaiah. If you go to chapter 6, 9 and 10, you will see these same words written. So we look on this end back at the time of Isaiah, they were looking forward. It's all a matter of perspective, what it is that we see when we look at the Word of God here. God is letting us know that judgment was coming to the house of Israel. He's letting us know in the scripture in Isaiah that the heart of God's people was dull and that their hearing was dull. If you turn over to Micah, he lets us know that the prophets were teaching for hire. So you know the preacher that goes around and say, well, if you pay me, I'll preach for you Sunday. He says that they would devon for money. And somehow, some way, there was no other motivation to say that the Lord is God, except that you be paid. As if all that God has done, life and breath, sun that rises, rain, flowers, the bloom, the circle of life, babies born, children, our love for one another, manifest and felt, heart to heart and breast to breast. As if the only motivation for saying that the Lord God is good would be money. And that's what had become of Israel. That's what had become of the people of God. And I wonder, in today's age, looking back, understanding that Jesus came already, that he died already, that he overcame already, we can find no more motivation to say that God is good. And to give hope to somebody who is laying on the side of the road. The Word of God says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and ears, for they hear. And so, as we run through the scripture leading up to the parable, we understand that God is really saying more than what first appears. As you look at the Samaritan, you realize that God has judged the people of Israel. You realize that God had a purpose for them that they did not fulfill. You realize that God had given them a purpose to which their hearts were dulled. Their hearing, they couldn't hear. They would not respond. For all the reasons we would expect, they would respond to a loving God. And that's what he is using in the run up to this parable about the Samaritan. And so as we turn back to Luke chapter 10, verse 24, he says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see. And have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. It wasn't that he had given to the disciples a special sauce, something that the rest of us don't have. Even at that particular time, the reason why he spoke in parables and that so many weren't able to hear him right off was because, one, their hearts were dull and that they would hear. But he was setting up the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And for all those like us, he was preparing hearts and preparing the Holy Spirit. And if the word got out that Israel was being judged, then the fullness of time would not have come the way God planned it. The judgment came in fullness of time. Jesus Christ died in fullness of time. And he said that if anyone should hear, if anyone should see and understand, they would be healed. And so he spoke in parables to allow the fullness of time to transpire. And so he's teaching this to his disciples and all that would gather to come and hear the word of the Lord. And so in verse 25, he moves forward and he says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." So he stood up and he stood out, I suppose, "and tempted him, saying, Master or teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" You may have, we may have, the desire to test the Lord God and His Word. And I'm encouraging you this morning to don't do it. God's Word will stand. There is nothing that we can say, nothing that we can do, no challenge that we can make to change the word of God. It will stand, and it is eternal. But this one heard the teaching and stood. The scripture says he was a lawyer and stood up and tempted him and asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law?" It's almost as if he said to a lawyer, "What is that in your hand?" We know from the scripture when Moses was asking, what I do now? They're chasing from behind. We're at the cusp of falling into the sea. What is it that I will do? And God said, "What is it that's in your hand?"
That's right.
When we are facing trouble, when we are going through, and the Word of God says that you will go through. To paraphrase, the Word of God says, you will go through. You will have trouble. But God is saying, "What's that in your hand?" And the lawyer asked God, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "What does the law say? How readest thou?" And answering, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." That is written in the law. If you go back to Deuteronomy, if you go back to Leviticus, there the law is written. And it says, love the Lord God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And it also says to love thy neighbor as yourself. And God looked at him and said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So all that we need to live today, even with the trouble, even with the circumstances, even with folks acting a fool, all we need is the Word of God. And then the Word says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is thy neighbor? Just when you think you have it, and the light is turned on, revelation, deliverance has come. We get it. We all on the same page. There's always going to be someone that stands up loud and wrong. Loud and wrong, testing the Lord God. And he says, who is our neighbor? And so now Jesus goes through and doesn't really identify the neighbor as much as he identifies what you should do to be a neighbor. The onus really isn't on the neighbor. And see, the church a lot of times is looking to the world to act as if they have God. And they don't. Surprise. They don't act like, they don't speak with, they don't behave like, they don't do the things that we do because we're set apart. We have a holy God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We see and we hear and we have understanding. So it's no surprise that people outside of the covenant, that they act the way they do. And they need us to be a neighbor. They need us to be a neighbor. They need us to have a testimony. They need to see us going through the same things that they go through, and yet have a different response. You might think that the world is not watching, but they are watching and they are waiting. They are waiting to see us go through and have the promise. God said he will never leave nor forsake us, even until the end of the age. They want to see whether or not we are hypocrites. They want to see whether or not God's word works, for lack of a better word. Works. And what is the work of God? Jesus himself said that the work of God is to believe him who was sent. That is the work of God. To believe that Jesus Christ cometh from the Father, and that He was sent, and that He came to do a work. And now that is the work that we do. He said to His disciples, "You will do even greater works than I do." Because there are many of us. Every single one of us. We are called and we have purpose, and it is to give the glory of God to a dying world. At some point before you came to God, you were like them, but not any longer.
Amen.
There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And for that you can give praise, but for that you can have patience and understanding and long-suffering and compassion. And you will stop holding against humanity the fact that they don't have God. And you will instead be a neighbor and show God.
Amen.
But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is thy neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." That we would understand who we are and whose we are. And for the person who has fallen, beaten up, robbed, taken from, and left by the road for dead, we are that neighbor. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen.